We're going to continue our study in Ephesians. If you'd like to turn to chapter 6, we're on chapter 6. It's interesting how this all worked out. I didn't even plan on having this on Father's Day. It's cool how the Lord works things out. We're going to look at verses 1 through 9 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the chair in front of you if you'd like to use it. You're free to. After watching a television presentation about rebellious youth, a husband said to his wife, "What a mess. Where did our generation go wrong?" The wife calmly answered, "We had children." Sorry. I can't see you laughing, but I can hear you. It's really nice to hear you. When I make a joke before, it was like, okay, I don't know if they're laughing or not. I'm glad you're here. It seems no matter where we look in modern society, we see hostility, division, and rebellion. Husbands and wives are divorcing each other. Children are rebelling against their parents, and employers and employees are seeking for new ways to avoid strikes and to keep the machinery of industry running productively. We've tried many things. We've tried education. We've tried legislation and every other approach, but nothing seems to work. Well, Paul had a solution, and we're going to look at that today. Paul's solution to the hostilities in the home and in society was regeneration. And amen to that. What I mean by regeneration is a new heart from God and a new submission to Christ and to one another. God's great program is to gather together in one all things in Christ. We looked at that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul indicated that this spiritual harmony begins in the lives of Christians. In the lives of Christians who are submitted to the Lordship of Christ. And we looked at that last week in the husband and wife relationship. Today, Paul admonished four groups of Christians in this passage in just these 9 verses and how they could have harmony in Christ. First of all, let's look at Ephesians 6, verse 1. In point number 2 in your bulletin, Christian children. Children, verse 1, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. This is an important passage not only for the day of Paul, but for every generation. It's particularly crucial for our day and time. Our generation is a generation of problem children and problem parents. And one of the major causes of the tension is the failure to heed the instructions of God's word. Children and parents are to walk together under God's authority. The Bible says, "Children, obey your parents." The word obey just simply means to submit to comply with, to hearken, to heed, to follow the directions or guidance of some instruction. When a parent guides and directs a child, the child is to obey the parent. But then you get thinking about, what about the problems that are so repulsively evident in our society today? The problems of parental abuse, the problems of physical abuse, sexual abuse, and mental abuse. Is a child to obey a parent when the parent is so devilishly wrong? I say no, 1,000 times no. When a parent is not acting in the Lord, he is not to be obeyed. But the Lord has nothing whatsoever to do with the filth of unrighteousness and abuse of precious children. As I thought about this, I thought of one of the most severe warnings ever issued in all of history. Was issued by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to adults who abuse children. Mark 9:42, if you're taking notes. Mark 9:42 says, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and he was cast into the sea." We see in these verses, as I read the phrase, "in the Lord," it also tells why the child is to obey his parents. Obeying your parents is right. It is of the Lord. It pleases the Lord when you obey your parents. When they guide and instruct you, follow them. They've been through it. They know. They understand. And children should obey their parents. I like Lehman Strauss. In his commentary to the Galatians, he said this, and I thought this was interesting. I wouldn't have thought of this. He points out that obedience is the first law of the universe, that the law of obedience regulates everything in the world, the stars, the planets, and the seasons. Even man himself tries to govern the world by the law of obedience. He wants obedience in the state, at work, at play, and at home. The point is simply this. The law of obedience is the very nature of things and at the very core of the universe and of man's life and behavior upon earth. Therefore, it is to be expected that God would command children to obey their parents. I just say it again. Children are to obey. Obey because it pleases the Lord and it is the right thing to do. I want to just note the emphasis here. Children are not to obey their parents because it pleases the parents, but because it pleases the Lord. Pleasing one's parents is, of course, a reason for obeying them, but the first reason for obeying parents is that it pleases the Lord. I don't know if you children have thought about that, but when you obey your parents, you're pleasing the Lord. Secondly, to obey parents means to honor one's father and mother. It says there in that passage we just read. The word honor means to esteem and value as precious, to show respect, reverence, kindness, courtesy, and obedience. Scripture is not speaking to any certain age. It is speaking to all of us who are children with parents still living. We are to honor our fathers and mothers, to esteem and value them as precious, to respect and revere them. Tragically, and it's sad to me, that this is a rarity today. Too often, a child's response to his parents is that of talking back, speaking disrespectfully, not listening, disregarding instruction, putting off the instruction, acting like a know-it-all, and grumbling. In addition to these, there is the dishonor of delinquency, crime, drugs, alcohol, and abuse of property. And the list could go on and on and on. And when it comes to adult children with the aged parents, there is dishonor of neglect, the ignoring of their needs, and the shuffling of them to the side and failing to adequately care for them. Too many adult children forget how much their parents have done for them, bringing them into the world and taking care of them for years. Too many children forget the rich experience and knowledge that their parents have gained through the years and that could be put to great use in meeting community and world needs. My wife and I talked about that, you know. Her mom and dad knew a lot. Her father knew a lot about trees. He could look at a leaf and tell you what kind of tree it was. And I wish I'd have paid more attention to that when he was here. Because somebody will ask me, what kind of tree is that? I don't know. It's a tree. It's got leaves and they're green. But he knew a lot. And you know what? Once those folks are gone, we lose all of that. It's all gone. I even wrote here, and even if the parents failed to be and to do all they should have, we as Christian children are instructed to honor them as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Note there's two promises in these three verses to children who honor their parents. First of all, it says, things will go well for the child. No, this does not mean that the child will never have problems or have to suffer. This is not what the scripture means here. God means that he will be with the child, strengthen and take care of him so that he can walk through the trials of life victoriously. The child will be strengthened and made strong where it counts in the inner man. He will be enabled to conquer and be victorious over whatever confronts him as he journeys through life. Then it says that you may live long on the earth. I thought that was interesting. In the Old Testament, a Jewish child who obeyed his parents did enjoy a long life. In this gospel age, it is not a rule without exceptions. Devoted obedience is not always connected with longevity. An obedient son may die at an early age, but it is true in general way that the life of discipline and obedience is conducive to health and longevity. Son, you shouldn't jump off that roof with your sled. Well, I disobey, I die. Dad knows better sometimes. Whereas a life of rebellion and recklessness often ends prematurely, and that's the truth. Then we want to look at Christian fathers, Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Parents are not to provoke their children to wrath. Parents are bound to upset and irritate their children sometimes. We all upset and irritate people sometimes. I don't, but you do. I'm glad you don't have any tomatoes or anything. It's nice to hear you laugh. Now I lost my spot. We all irritate people sometimes. Discipline and correction and reproof are seldom enjoyable experiences. The very nature is that of disturbance and irritation. No one likes the discipline. This is not what this instruction means. The word provoke means to arouse to wrath or anger, to provoke to the point of utter exasperation and resentment. There's three areas that I could think of that I just want to share with you briefly. Over-controlling a kid, over-controlling a child will provoke the child to wrath. Over-control ranges all the way from stern restriction and discipline to child abuse. Disciplining and restricting a child too much will either stifle the growth of a child or stir him to react and rebel, causing the child to flee from the parent. That was my problem when I was young. My daughter is 40 this year. We were just talking about that. This is my 40th Father's Day. Praise the Lord. The Lord showed me at a very young age that I was over-controlling my children, and I was actually driving them away from me. So it's a very easy thing to do, over-controlling a child. If that's you, you need to ask the Lord to help you with that. And then B, if you're taking notes, there's under-controlling a child. Take a drink here. Now you're watching. Under-controlling a child. Under-controlling a child can provoke a child. It should be noted that this is the most prevalent problem in our society today. There is a tendency for those with plenty or with wealth to pamper, indulge, and give a child everything unimaginable, well beyond what a child needs and what is really best for him or her. Parents pamper and indulge children, I think, for four reasons. I'm just going to give them to you briefly. A parent indulges and pampers, gives into the child in order to escape responsibility for the child, to keep a child from interrupting the parent's time or schedules or desires that kind of get in the way. To keep a child out from under the parent's feet, the parent, of course, needs some free time, but too many parents live selfishly, wanting nothing, interfering with their own desires and needs. Too many parents push their children out of the way and allow their children to run around too much. Too few sacrifice their own time and desires to look after their children as much as they should. Secondly, a parent indulges and pampers, gives in to the child in order to gain social standing or relive his own childhood. The parent did not have and was not allowed to do what he wanted to do as a child. Therefore, he sees it to it that his child has everything and does everything that everyone else does. He is determined that his child will have everything, no matter what it costs. And that's a great cost. The cost is high, folks. Then thirdly, a parent indulges and pampers, gives in to a child because he has a false understanding or philosophy of child rearing. He gives in to ill behavior, whining, pouting, sulkiness, and temper tantrums, just to secure peace and quiet. I'll tell you, I had a temper tantrum in the store once. I try to remember how old I was. I think I was 5 or 6. There was something in this. I never forgot this, though. I never forgot it. There was something I wanted, and I don't remember what it was, but I threw a fit in the store, and that store was busy. My mom just walked up to me, took my pants down, and spanked the daylights out of me in front of everybody. Now, I've always teased my mom that she would be in prison today. But you know what? How many temper tantrums did you think I threw after that? I also used God's name in vain once. I said GD once, and my mom heard it. You know what happened? I got marched up to the bathroom, and I ate a half a bar of Ivory soap. I did. My mom would be in prison today. But I thank the Lord for her. Because I never got in the habit of swearing. I never used God's name in vain after that, ever. I can honestly say that. And praise the Lord for my mother and father. I think we needed a little bit more of that today. We wouldn't see people rioting and burning down stores. And it's sad to me. Fourthly, a parent indulges in pampers, gives in to a child because of misguided devotion. Misguided devotion and love, to keep them from losing the loyalty, the cooperativeness, and the affection of the child. We give in because we don't want to lose their love. Then point C, the third point that Paul is talking, is living an inconsistent life. C is living an inconsistent life. Before you can provoke a child, a parent who tells a child one thing and then turns around and does the opposite thing himself is full of hypocrisy and false profession. Yet how common today, parents to say one thing, tell you you need to do one thing, and then they do totally the opposite. Their lives are not consistent. How many children are doing sinful things because their parents do them? I had a list. And I deleted it last night. I don't even want to go into that. But it's sad that the things that our children do because we did. Just remember, seeing an inconsistent life and a parent can provoke children. As I thought about Ahab's son, Ahaziah. It's 1 Kings 22:52. Ahab's son. This is what it says about him. It says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and made Israel to sin. What a sad commentary of one's life. All I can ask is, what kind of path are you leading your children down? And I can add to that grandchildren. You know what? I'm an example to my grandchildren. And I take that very seriously. A parent is to bring up a child in the ways of the Lord, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I looked up nurture in Thayer's Greek English lexicon. This is what nurture means. It means the whole training and education of a child, which involves the cultivation of mind and morals, commands and admonitions, reproof and punishment, correcting mistakes and curbing the passions, the increase of virtue. And then the word admonition means counsel, exhortation, correction. Note that the parent is not to rear the child after his own ideas and notions of what is best for the child, but after the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Lord's word is to be the guide for Christian parents in rearing their children. The benefit in bringing up a child in the Lord are innumerable. I had a list for that also, and I deleted that also for the sake of time. But as I read this morning, in 3 John 1:4, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Praise the Lord for that. Then fourthly, I want to look at Christian servants or Christian employees. Let's look at this here. Verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as of Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. The word servant here undoubtedly refers to Christian slaves. But we may certainly apply these words to Christian employees as well. There were probably 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire in that day, and slavery was an accepted institution. Nowhere in the New Testament is slavery per se attacked or condemned, though the overall thrust of the gospel is against it. I hope you heard that last part. Paul's ministry was not to overthrow the Roman government or any of its institutions, but to preach the gospel and to win the lost to Christ. I like this next sentence, and I think it can apply to us today. He was careful not to confuse the social system with a spiritual order in the church. You know, we can get so wrapped up in the social things that are going on in our society today that we lose track of what we're really here for, and that's to share the gospel with the unsaved. Paul admonishes the servants to be obedient with several good reasons, and I got three here. First of all, they were really serving Christ. They had masters according to the flesh, but their true master was in heaven, verse 9. The fact that an employee and his employer are both Christians is no excuse for either one to do less work. Rather, it is a good reason to be more faithful to each other. The employee should show proper respect for the employer and not to try to take advantage of him. He should devote his full attention and energy to the job at hand. That's what it means, sincerity of heart in those verses. The best way to be a witness on the job is to do a good job. The Christian worker will avoid eye service, working only when the boss is watching, or working extra hard when he is watching to give the impression he is doing a very good job. The second reason is that doing a good job is the will of God. Christianity knows nothing of sacred and secular. A Christian can perform any good work as a ministry to Christ. You know what? Where God has placed you today, that's your ministry. That's where God wants you. For this reason, the worker must do his job from the heart. since he is serving Christ and doing the will of God. There are tasks assigned to these slaves that they detested, but they were to perform them just the same, so long as they were not disobeying the will of God. Sincerity of heart and doing the will of God from the heart both indicate the importance of a right heart attitude on the job. And then Paul's third argument here is that they will be rewarded by the Lord. Verse 8. In that day, slaves were treated like pieces of property, no matter how well educated they might be. An educated, cultured slave who became a Christian might receive even harsher treatment from his masters because of his faith. But harsh treatment was not to keep him from doing his best. And that is 1 Peter 2:18 through 25, which Paul read earlier. It's a good passage of scripture. It shows us that we are to serve Christ, not men. We shall receive our reward from Christ. He's going to reward us in how we do our work. And it's not from men. Then, if you look at verse 9 with me, we'll talk about Christian masters or Christian employers. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. The Christian faith does not bring about harmony by erasing social or cultural distinctions. Servants are still servants when they trust Christ, and masters are still masters. Rather, the Christian faith brings harmony by working in the heart. Christ gives us a new motivation, not a new organization. Both servants and masters are serving the Lord and seeking to please Him. And in this way, they are able to work together to glorify God. What are the responsibilities of a Christian master or employer to his workers? I'm going to share three things that I see here. First of all, he must seek their welfare. It says, do the same things unto them. If the employer expects the workers to do their best for him, he must do his best for them. The employer must serve the Lord from his heart if he expects his employees to do the same. He must not exploit them. One of the greatest examples of this in the Bible was Boaz in the book of Ruth. He greeted his workers with, "The Lord be with you." And they replied, "The Lord bless thee." Imagine going to work in the morning and say, "The Lord bless you," and "The Lord bless you back." That's cool. Boaz was sensitive to the needs of his workers with one of mutual respect and a desire to glorify the Lord. It is unfortunate when an employee says, "My boss is supposed to be a Christian, but you'd never know it." You know, as I thought about that, I have personally been treated better sometimes by unsaved bosses than I was by Christian bosses, and that's a sad state of affairs. Secondly, he must not threaten. Roman masters had a powerful and lawful authority to kill a slave who was rebellious, though few of them did so, because slaves cost too much money to destroy them. Paul suggested that the Christian master or employer has a better way to encourage obedience and service than threats of punishment. You know, the saying, I'll probably get it messed up, you win more with honey than with vinegar. He must not threaten. See, he must submit to the Lord. Your master also is in heaven, the Bible says here in verse 9. This is practicing the lordship of Christ. Masters treat their servants as their master in heaven would have them do. Each person in submission to the Lord has no problem submitting to those over him. Jesus said the way to be a ruler is first to be a servant, Matthew 25, 21. The person who is not under authority has no right to exercise authority. This example, why many of great men in the Bible were first servants, many of them. And I made a little list here. Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, and Nehemiah are just a few examples. Even after a man becomes a leader, he must still lead by serving. An African proverb says, the chief is servant of all. And that actually goes along with Matthew 20:27. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Then fourthly, he must not play favorites, it says here in verse 8. God is no respecter of persons. He will judge a master or a servant if he sins, or he will reward a master or a servant if he obeys. A Christian employer cannot take privileges with God simply because of his position, nor should a Christian employer play favorites with those under his authority. Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:21, observe these things without preferring one before another. Do nothing by partiality. One of the fastest ways for a leader to divide his followers and lose their confidence is for the leader to play favorites and show partiality. Well, this closes this section that we've been studying. Next week we'll look at Christian armor. But I added, you don't have this in your sermon outline, I added this last night. I just wanted to reiterate a few things here. I wrote tips for those in authority and tips for those under authority. Whether you're a parent or a child, an employer or an employee, Paul's practical principles here in Ephesians 6:1-9 are for you. Depending on your particular situation, either in or under authority, your response to Paul's teaching will differ. Chances are good, though, that you're like the centurion in Matthew 8:9, who is a man under authority with soldiers under him. In other words, all the following tips will probably apply to you in one way or another. First of all, we must commit all our relationships to the Lord. We must commit all our relationships to the Lord. For Christians whose entire lives have been bought by the blood of Christ, there should be no family relationship, no occupation, and no hobby that doesn't belong to Him. This is especially true for our relationships with our children, our parents, our employees, and our employers. They all belong to Him, so we should approach all the realms of life as holy callings. In light of this, take a moment to commit both family and employment relationships to God's service. Romans 11:36 says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Secondly, to those in authority as parents or employers, we need to treat those under our authority with kindness. Employers and parents alike stand in positions of influence and authority, but none of us are free from submitting to Christ's authority in our lives. We who are fathers, mothers, managers, and bosses serve our Heavenly Master through our positions of responsibility and leadership. Doesn't it make good practical sense to treat those under our supervision with kindness, patience, respect, and generosity? After all, the attitudes we model to children and employees are likely to be the ones reflected back to us. We should use our influence and authority not to control and manipulate, but to nurture, guide, and empower. And then thirdly, to those under the authority of parents and employers, we need to treat those in authority over us with respect. We need to treat those in authority over us with respect. We are to honor our fathers and mothers. When we're minors living at home, we do this by obeying them. But when we get older, we leave home and have families of our own. This does not excuse us from honoring our parents. Though we may no longer be under their immediate, everyday authority, we should still honor and respect them. This can take such practical form as helping them when they have needs, continuing to seek out their wisdom and insight, and simply keeping in touch beyond just family gatherings and holidays. When it comes to our relationships with our employers, the principle is similar. We need to submit to them, not only when they're around to see, but when they're not looking. It means giving them our all when on the job, as if we were working for the Lord himself. Chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, you're working for the Lord. Whether you're a pastor, a high schooler, a single mom, a plumber, a grandfather, or a soldier in the army, you're working for the Lord. We need to take our tasks of leadership and fellowship sincerely, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of our hearts as to Christ. You know what? If we do everything as unto him, you know what? It'll make our lives a lot easier. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you. We covered a lot of ground this morning, and I just pray, Lord, if the Holy Spirit has talked to one person about something, I pray that that one would get it right in their heart today. Lord, I know we all make mistakes, and there's things I've done, Lord, I wished I hadn't. And I thank you, Lord, for forgiving me for that and putting me on a new path. And I know, Lord, you'll forgive each one that asks for your forgiveness. Lord, help us to do better. Help us to be a testimony wherever we are and to those in our sphere of influence. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that works within us. Thank you for this beautiful day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.